All right. So we have a couple visitors. Good morning. How are y'all today?
Doing well, thanks.
Good, good. What's your names, if you don't mind?
I'm Dib. My wife, Pam.
All right.
Alpine, Texas.
Alpine, Texas. Huh? Y'all driving through? Kinda?
Kinda.
Okay.
Celebrating 50 years of marriage.
Praise God for that. Praise God. That's exciting. So, yeah. I'm almost there. I've got 27, so I'm right behind you.
Almost.
How many, Cheryl, do you and Phil have?
39.
39, okay, yeah. Well, praise God. That's a great testimony. Thank y'all for that. Well, good. Well, hopefully you enjoy yourselves here with us today. So today we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes. All right. What's up? Okay, so let me make sure my phones are off. So we learned last week, today's our second study, kind of was an introduction. We learned about Solomon, who he was, what he did, some of the sins that he committed. And so we're now going to evaluate pretty much all the way through verses 11. Okay, so we saw in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We learned last time that the author Solomon, who claims to be the preacher, the son of David, and the king of Israel. Okay, we learned that the word preacher in Hebrew is koaleth, and which means the assembler or preacher, right? The one who gathers. And so he's saying he has a message prepared for us, and so he wants us to listen, right? Solomon also claimed to be the son of David, who was the king of Israel in Jerusalem. All the other brothers were kings over Judah, or they had other areas, but not Jerusalem as their capital, okay? So we see that. All right, then verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity can also mean, or what do you think, do you have other translations, something that says different, something different than vanity?
Futility.
Futility, okay, what else? Anybody have any other translations? So futility, it could be meaningless, right? So vanity, futility, meaningless. Okay, so Solomon begins by saying that everything is habel, which is translated as vanity. It's the Hebrew for meaningless, okay? This word occurs 40 times in Ecclesiastes. So we see that throughout the whole book, all is vanity or vanity, right?
We'll say it's all in vain.
It's all in vain, yeah, for nothing, right? And so we'll see that, right? And he kicks it off really strong in the first chapter. So it refers to a puff of air, okay, a breath or a wind, okay? Most people interpret it as something that lacks meaning or value, that which has no substance, like Jesus said, or that which is temporal and or short-lived, okay? So here in this verse, Solomon gets to the point right away. He could be done with this whole book if we stopped here, okay? So he gets to the point right away, okay? So now we know what it's about. It's about vanity, okay? It's about life. He now sums up all this book here in this second verse. But we'll continue going on, okay? So Solomon is telling us here that through all his wisdom, because remember, Solomon, what did he ask for? Remember, we talked about it, for wisdom, right? So remember, if he's the wisest of the wisest here, okay, so what he's saying is that through all his wisdom, all of his knowledge, all of his investigations, and all of his research, okay, he's the wisest of wise, he has concluded that everything under the sun is all vanity, okay? Including his wisdom, okay? It's all vanity. Life is temporary. It passes swiftly, okay? I remember my grandpa, he used to tell me that. And he says, yeah, Ray, life goes by so fast. I was probably about 15, 14. I'm like, nah, I got a long time to live. And now I'm 44 and I'm like, I've already lived over half my life. Well, unless I make it like my grandpa. My grandpa's 97. But Yeah, so that always stays in my mind when I think about this. So life is temporary. It passes away swiftly. It is useless. It is empty, and it serves no purpose from a human perspective, right? I can almost picture Solomon. Remember when we taught through Mark 15, and we're talking about the garden, where Christ sits down on top of the hill on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking down at the temple. I can almost picture Solomon sitting on a hill and looking at a city and just thinking this as he's going through this, okay? Like just watching the people move and go and the sun go up and down. And he's just like, man, what's the purpose of this from a human perspective, right? It's almost disappointing, right? It's depressing. And that's what some people say about this book. But we have answers, right? We have answers. Okay. All right. So the earth has no meaning. There is nothing on this earth that provides a valid reason to exist. That's the idea here. If at the end of our life, there's nothing but death, then life is but a vapor and without meaning or purpose. Okay, so if you're this person sitting on this hill looking out, man, people come and go. Wow, what is the reason, right? So let's look at Romans 8:20 real quick. You can hold your spot there. We're going to come right back to it. What is Romans 8:20? If you have it, go ahead and read it.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope.
All right, to meaningless, right? To futility, meaningless. The Apostle Paul shows us in Romans 8 that all of creation was subjected to vanity or futility because of the result of sin coming into the world, okay? So that's what it seems like, okay? Because of sin, it's subject to meaninglessness, if that's even a word, but, okay? So what's interesting is that Adam and Eve, this is very interesting, named their second son Abel. Does anybody know what Abel means? What does it mean?
Vapor.
Vapor or vanity. Okay? So after their second son, after sin, they decided to name their second son vanity. Vapor. They finally realized what sin and death meant after they sinned, right? So what Solomon is saying is that all is vanity under the sun, right? Is he wrong? If you look at it from a worldly perspective, he's not wrong, right?
Solomon was the richest, wisest, the only man that could have ever made this conclusion that everything under the sun is futility.
Absolutely.
Under the sun is futility. No one else in the whole world could have made this the way it is. Because Solomon had everything that man could be.
Exactly. So even with that, right, he sees the comfort of life. He was a king, right? He had all the riches, as he said, but nothing. It's all futility. It's all vanity. It has no meaning, okay? So is there anything under the sun, then, worth living for? What do y'all think? The kingdom of God, okay. What about your families? Raul says no. Jesse's like, what? Not another one of those questions. but yes, so probably not even. I mean, I'm not saying that you don't live for your family, but in the big picture, it's really about you and your relationship with God, right? So even then, from that perspective, right? Again, I'm not trying to minimize like my wife or my children and hopefully your wives and your children, but it's a vapor. They will go and I will go and it just continues. We'll get to that in a minute. So again, so I just had that question. Is there anything under the sun worth living for? The answer really is no, except for Christ, right? And we'll get to some of that here in a bit.
It goes back down to the sole purpose of why were we created. I mean, like, we have to teach Christopher that in his Bible lessons. Yeah, like, you know, what's, why did God make you? Like, what's his whole purpose? So if you think about it, though, no matter what we're doing, whether it's parenting, whether it's raising a family, whether it's your job, whatever, you're still ought to be doing that for God's glory. So no matter what you're doing, it's still for his glory, not for the, I guess.
Not for your purpose.
Yeah, exactly.
Purpose,
so you're, no matter what you're still tasked to do in that lifetime, it should all still be for his glory, because at the end of the day, that's what your sole purpose is to glorify him, regardless of what circumstances you're in at that moment or stage in life.
Sure, absolutely. So, absolutely, that's what Romans 8:20 says, right? It's all futility. We were all created to worship God, and then sin fell, and now creation is subjected to meaninglessness, okay? All right, so let's look at verse 3 now. So what advantage does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? Okay, so throughout this book, the preacher reflects on the idea of people's gain or advantage, okay, as they live throughout their life. The word gain or advantage comes from a root that means to be left over, okay, or remain, okay? So whatever is left over or remain, so think about it. What advantage, so what leftovers does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? This brings like a new meaning to this. So once everything is paid, after a payday, okay, that is the gain he's talking about here. It's the net, not the gross. So once all the bills are paid, what advantage is there? Man, I was like, wow. Okay. So he's not just talking about just working and getting a paycheck, but it's the net side of it all. One commentator says that man is on the treadmill, a tiresome round of emotion without progress. You ask him why he works, and he replies, this is pretty interesting, to get money, of course. But why does he want money? He says, to buy food. And why do you want food? He says, so I can be strong. Yes, but why do you want to be strong? He says, so I can go to work. And so there it is, right? Right back where he began. He works to get money, to buy food, to get strong, to work to get money, to buy food, to get strong. And so on. And it never ends. That's what he does, okay? I've been alive for 44 years, and when I started working at the age of 14, this is the same pattern I've seen. Anybody else see anything different? Jesus, what's up? You got something, you're laughing there. I used to work in the Olympics, so I used to cut cotton and or weeds in the cotton, stuff like that, out in Denver City when I was a kid. Onions, all that stuff. All right, so again, so what he's saying. Another commentator says that this is kind of a statement that he's saying, but he says, or an experience, says that he saw a woman crying at a bus stop. He asked her if he could be of any help. She says, oh, I'm just weary and bored. My husband is a hard worker, but he doesn't earn as much as I want. So I went to work. I went to work. So I woke up early this morning. I fixed breakfast for 4 children, pack lunches, and take a bus to my job. Then I return home for my drudgery. A few hours of sleep, and another day just like the one before. I guess I'm just sick of this endless routine, right? Even at work, we kind of mess around. Man, it's Wednesday. We're almost there. Another week, another day. And then when it's Friday, we send out texts. Happy Friday. I know I do. Happy Friday, guys. And then we go do it again Monday. Right? It's the same thing over and over. The same routine.
Gotta make the donuts.
What's that?
Gotta make the donuts.
You gotta make the donuts, right? That's right. So, if we look at the next verses, this is it's a poem, okay? Verses 4 through 11. We'll take a look at it. It is challenging. It's challenging us to evaluate ourselves, to see whether our lives are any different from the repetitive cycles of nature, and to see if a person can gain a lasting profit in life. Here, Solomon will push harder to show that all is vanity, okay? He does so by calling our attention first to nature, Okay, and then, that's the first half of this little poem, then to human experience. Okay, so verses 4 through 7, let's take a look at it from a nature's perspective. Verse 4 says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. All right, so here in verse 4, Solomon ties human experience in with an observation of nature. He says that one generation goes and another one comes, but what? The earth stands forever. As I was sitting there thinking about this, I was sitting in my chair like, how many generations have come and gone and the earth is still here, right? It's just an awe. So it seems like the preacher, right, Solomon, is saying that the earth will last forever. Now, Solomon, he is the wisest, could maybe be thinking about, or maybe he's trying to remind us of a promise that was made. Let's look at Genesis chapter 8. Hold your spot there. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Can I get another table to read that? A row, the back three. 8:22, yeah.
While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Okay, so while all the days of the earth remain, seed time, harvest, a cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. Okay? So Solomon could be thinking of this, right? It's a promise that God made after the flood. Okay? So let's go back to Ecclesiastes. But we see here that the earth, what did it say in that first the little section of the verse? It remains, right? Not because it's self-sustaining, but because God has a purpose in keeping the earth going. So this is while all the days of the earth remains, so this tells us that eventually the earth will be gone as well, okay? The earth will be gone as well. So in Genesis 8, the promise is that the earth will remain until the final, here's something interesting that I always talk about, the final line of the last scene, of the last act is uttered, okay? So the earth, this is very interesting, the earth is the stage on which the drama of redemption will be played out, okay? And that's what the earth is. It's all it is. It's just the stage of where God unveils and completes his full plan of redemption, okay? So it's just a platform. I was trying to think of an illustration in my mind of how this works, and I'm thinking, I may have to draw this, but I'm not a good drawer. But anyways, I'm thinking of like a cog system, these little gears, right? The small little gear turning really fast, and those are the days going and going, and that little wheel is turning a little bit bigger wheel, which turns into a week, right? As this goes seven times, and you get one full rotation here. Then you have a bigger one that turns and turns, and that's a year. But on the bottom end, you have this arch that has the same little spigots, right? So as this big one turns, it started here at the beginning of time, and it's turning that arch this way. And eventually, it'll get to the end of it. And this bottom end, in my eyes, is the life of the earth. And everything else are days and generations that are going. Okay. Now, if I draw that, could you see it? Yes. Yeah. So that's the depth that we try to bring. No, I'm just kidding. That's all I got. So that was my best, right? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. It's the vapor. All right, so that's how I saw it. So again, it's the earth is the platform. It's the stage of this plan that God has. Okay, and during that stage, there will be seed time and harvest. The cold and heat will come and go. Summer and winters will come and go, day and night. Right, they will not cease until the earth's time is done. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:10. Okay, 2 Peter 3:10. And this is how we know that the earth has a time. Can I get one of the back two tables, back three tables? Okay, go ahead. Yes, sir.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out.
So it'll be done. It ends, okay? So once the stage, once, like I said earlier, once the final line is uttered and God's unfolding plan of redemption, it will be complete. Okay? All right. So now let's go to Ecclesiastes, back to chapter 1, verses, let's look at verses 5 through 7. Okay? It'll focus on the natural order. This is very interesting as well. Again, how Solomon in his wisdom just builds this up, led through the Holy Spirit, right? So Solomon shows us the course of nature and its repetitive character. So in verse 5, we see that the sun rises and it sets, okay? Then he goes on to say that it does it over and over and over, right? It says, he says it never ends. It's like that little cog that I mentioned, right? Or that little gear. In verse 6, he talks about the wind blowing. And what does he say there? Read that one.
The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit.
Okay, so it shifts course from time to time, but it always continues to blow, right? Do we have a good example of this wind? Yes, we do, right? Me, as a farmer, I know that in the winter, the wind blows from the north, okay? Early spring, it blows from the west, and those are the stronger of them all, okay? I've known that. I know that because it's destroyed 2 to 3 greenhouses of mine, okay? So I have physical evidence. In late spring and summer, it can come from anywhere. Why? Because of the storms that we get. But one thing is for sure, we can always count on the wind blowing in southeast New Mexico. And maybe other places too, but the wind always blows here. Does it blow where you're from too, right?
Worse
in here, that's right. You walk sideways, huh? Yeah, absolutely. So yes, but the wind comes and it goes. It can shift directions at any point, but it will always blow, okay? So can I get somebody to read verse 7? Maybe the back table, one of the two tables.
All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again.
Okay. So in verse 7, he shows that the waters flow in the same consistency or the same patterns throughout the earth's cycles and time. Of course, we see that over time, the streams and the rivers get smaller and smaller, right? But the rivers flow into the sea, and the sea never overflows. I used to think that as a kid. Right? So how come it never overflows? Or maybe it does and it spills somewhere else. I don't know. That's a whole nother. I almost got you. You're getting ready to go. Yeah, fall off the edge, right? Christopher Columbus was right, right? So, yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. He was getting ready to defense mode right there. We're not flat earth folks here, so. I hope not. Sorry. What's that? So here Solomon is describing the water cycle. The sun evaporates enormous quantities of water. Then as the air cools, the vapor condenses and forms clouds. The clouds in turn move across the skies and drop the water over the land in the form of rain, snow, or hail, right? And as the rivers are fed tons amounts of water, they send it back to the ocean. Right? And this never-ending activity of nature reminds us of our own unending struggle. So even nature has this same repetitious system within it. Okay?
Well, back in our textbooks, it was just a circle. So we just see it'll come down the river, go back up, come back down.
Yeah, you remember that? Absolutely. Okay? So Solomon is emphasizing the simplicity of these things. There, so think about this. All those things we just talked about, this cycle that you just mentioned and that we just talked about, those are like the background noises of our lives, okay? We don't realize that. Almost like a train, like I live next to a train track, so I was thinking about this. Almost like a train in the background on a track. Okay, when I lived in Houston, our trailer place, our camping, not our camping spot, but our trailer park. There we go. Woo. Our trailer park where we lived in our fifth wheel. We lived right next to a train track, and when it would pass, it would shake the trailer. But after about a month or so, maybe a week, maybe 2 days, I don't know. I forgot that thing ever. I slept through it all. Didn't even know it was there. We just ignored it, and so just it was noise in the background. Okay, so almost like a train in the background on a track, or like the cars traveling on a highway. If you live next to a highway, you no longer notice them. I don't. I live next to a highway now. Every now and then in the middle of the night, I hear this high-speed motorcycles, right? Yeah. And you're like, uh-oh. You're just waiting for that boom, right? Because they are getting it on that highway. Okay? I'm like, is Noah, did he finally get his motorcycle? He's been wanting a motorcycle. Yeah, okay. He has a smile on his face. But again... Right? Or maybe there's things at your house. Maybe the guy picking up the trash. Or maybe the kids that are playing basketball in the front yard, you just don't realize that they're there anymore because it's just noise in the background, okay? We don't notice these things. So we do at first, we do notice them at first, but over time they become part of the background noise of our lives. But the wind, the sun, and the waters are signs. Okay, this is very, very cool point here. That the wind and the sun and the waters are signs to us that things are going according to God's plan and not ours. They are part of the bigger cog, and as ours goes really fast, we can get a glimpse of this slower system, and it's showing us that God is still in control and God still has everything going to his plan. So when we go out to the Pecos River, don't just see it as, there's just a river there. But it should give testimony because that river is flowing. That is giving testimony that God is still in control. Yes, sir.
Verse 7 pretty much destroys climate change idea.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Give us more detail.
Well, if you were to dissolve, and I've heard this from a science teacher, believe it or not.
Okay.
Climate change reckons that if all the icebergs melt, that the sea level would rise. Well, that's foolish. Mm-hmm. If you take a glass of water and you fill it, or a glass and fill it full of ice, and then you fill it full of water to the brim, when the ice melts, it doesn't overflow. They've already displaced what they're going to displace.
Yeah.
And because God is a God of order, like you just pointed out, this cyclic, the winds have a purpose.
Absolutely.
The water has a purpose. And no matter how fast it would, icebergs or glaciers or whatever would melt, the sea will not fill up because it will just hurry up that cycle.
That's right.
Proverbs says that he set a boundary that they should not go over. He's talking about the oceans.
Oh, yes.
And so I think when Solomon looks at this, he's looking at it through a very, like you point out, very worldly idea rather than God is a God of order.
Absolutely.
And this is not going to turn to catastrophe.
That's right. Yes. Absolutely. Yes, that's right. That's right. It will, but not yet, right? No, absolutely. Thank you for that. And the winds, their purpose is to spread seed, to blow, to give us allergies. No. But yes, that's the brokenness part of it. But it does. It spreads seeds. It does what it does. Every time the wind blows here, rather than get frustrated, I just say thank you, Lord, for doing what you do. And you use this to spread weed. What's that?
More weeds in my garden.
He's pushing us to, if you look at it from the curse perspective, he's causing us to work the land more, right? Oh, man, those are bad days. But yes, okay. So Solomon, let's see. Thank you for those insights. So again, we cannot stop day and night, heat and cold, nor the cycle of seasons, okay? What an assurance that the noise of our lives is what reveals to us that God continues and the plan of his unfolding drama of redemption continues as well. So, and it seems, and point number three here, and it seems to Solomon, all these busy things bring no profit. Okay. The question of verse three, of the profit, or what profits that of a man and his labor? It's evaluated here, right? The sun rises and sets only to rise again, okay, as if nothing had been accomplished the first time around. The winds continue to blow without an apparent accomplishment of purpose. The waters run to the sea, but the sea is never full. So what has been accomplished? That's what he's kind of thinking here. Where is the profit? We must think about these things, right? So what is the profit, right? So what is that profit? So again, it pushes us to think not from a material worldly view, but from a what? Spiritual view, right? That's how the Christian looks at the world. All right, so let's go to verse 5. No, I'm sorry. We already did that. 5 through 7. We kind of talked about those already. Let's look at 8 through 11 now. So, now in verses 8 through 11, Solomon talks about human experience. All things are full of weariness, okay? We get to the end of the workday and we are worn out, okay? And we try not to think about what we got to do, or we got to get up, right, and do it again the next day. At least I try not to. We think about this at the end of every week, as I mentioned earlier, at the end of every year. And we always have to face this concept that we have to continue this grind every day, every week, and every year, and for the rest of our lives, right? It's repetitive, it's ordinary, it's simple, and it appears profitless. I know every year, it's just, and it feels like it comes closer or faster and faster. We talk about budgets at work. We talk about the plans for next year. We start talking about, okay, what vacations are we going to take this summer? And so it's just this repetitive system of life that we're constantly working. So, all right. Let's look at verse 8. Can I get somebody to read verse 8?
All things are wearisome. Man is not able to speak of it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing.
Okay. So Solomon is saying that the life we have on earth is exhausting. It is so exhausting that we don't even have the words to describe it. It is boring. It is routine. It is useless. Then he says, not even the eye is satisfied. Woo! And more than today. I mean, Solomon probably understands by looking at everything and seeing everything, and he's probably been through a lot of things. But today, we have so much at the end of our fingertips, right? With what? With our phones. We watch so many movies, so many videos. We see so many pictures, reels, snapshots, TikTok, whatever you call them, YouTube videos, etc. And yet, we're not satisfied. Okay? You go out to eat, and you look at the tables next to you, and they're all... right? Their eyes are not satisfied. We're not satisfied. We go to bed at night, we lay down in the bed, and... I've seen people when they fall asleep, and they fall asleep, and all of a sudden their thumbs just do this, and they're asleep, and there's no phone in their hand. I won't say who they are. You know. But again, our eyes, okay? Not even they are satisfied. No matter how much we see, we still want more. Is that true or not? Yeah,
because we're created to worship an infinite God, and we can only enjoy things finitely. So our desire to want more is actually God training us up to be able to worship Him infinitely, because we can only go so much. And as that more goes, we often think of that wanting more as a bad thing, but it's actually training us up to be able to worship infinitely and love infinitely as we will in eternity.
Yeah, absolutely. So is there anything wrong with wanting more? No, it's the more of what, right? So we want to know God more, right? We want to be more like Him. That's why we have this progressive sanctification, right? But if we're distracted by these other things, then that slows down that process, okay? All right, our ears, he says, the ear is filled with hearing. our ears never reach the point where they don't want to hear something new, right? We're always looking for a new experience that doesn't exist. Okay, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy our sensations, our sights, or sound. There's nothing out there, okay? Let's look at Psalms 107:9. Can I get somebody to read that once you find it? Psalms 107, verse 9.
For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good.
Who's he talking about there? The Lord, right? For he has satisfied the thirsty soul. And the hungry soul has filled with what is good. So there is one who satisfies. Okay? There is one who satisfies. All right, let's go back to verse 9. So verse 9 says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that is that. Would anybody like to read this verse? Verse 9. Every one of you young guys. Go ahead, Noah.
What has been done has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun.
Thank you, boss. Good job. Good job, that's right. Okay, so history continues to repeat itself, right? Even technology has remained the same, right? Even over time, there's nothing new. Okay? All the thoughts and ideas have always existed. Just God has recently made them available to men, right? For example, a machine gun. Has that always existed? All it is a glorified rock thrower, right? That's all it is. We just found better ways to throw rocks. Huh? Yeah. What about tanks? Again, a glorified rock thrower. A precise glorified rock thrower, right? But yes, that's it is. These ideas have always existed. Okay? Planes. Where did that idea come from? The birds. What's in the beginning of time? That's right. Okay? So, when David killed Goliath, right? That was his single shot machine gun, right? Okay, so these ideas have always, there's nothing new under the sun. We've maybe advanced them, maybe we've amplified them, but these ideas have always existed, right? But they had just been made available to men. There's no new rule, there is no new law of nature, if you want to call it that, that we have come up with and created and added to the system that has always existed. Man just named them when they discovered them. Okay? Verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has been for ages which were before us. Okay? Got ahead of myself. This is where I was going to talk about the birds and the planes. Okay? They have flown long before man. Ah, here's another one. What about space travel? Did that exist before Noah? Enoch and Elijah, they were transported through space without even having to carry their own oxygen supply with them. Right? What about the discovery of oil? I kind of added this may be a little cheesy, but what about the discovery of oil, right? Because I work in the oil and gas industry. You know, there have always been, so when they started pulling oil out of the ground and we were able to put it under a microscope, you could see life there, microbiology, living in the soil, in the oil and the ground, okay? So life has always been there. It's always been known. Oil even seeped up out of the ground in the past. I think with Oklahoma back in the day, right? They had oil coming out of the ground. People have... So, these things all existed before. It wasn't like man
created this and figured it out. So, again, that was my cheesy addition to that.
But everything has always existed, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. All right, so verse 11. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will be. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Okay, all right. So we will all be forgotten. This was a sobering thing to me. I was sitting there studying. I was thinking about my grandma. My grandma was a very strong lady on my dad's side. She was very, very well known, very respected, full of wisdom, a wise lady, a very firm man. Just people loved her, and a very caring as well, a businesswoman. I mean, she just, if I could say a modern day Proverbs 31 woman, that would be my grandma. But when she passed away, it almost felt as if people would always remember her. But now she's been gone. How long has she been gone now? 18 years now. And she passed away. And now it's very rare that anybody talks about her. Okay? So it's just sitting there thinking about this, it just kind of caught my attention. Okay? We will all be forgotten.
That can be where the Proverbs command of leaving an inheritance to our children's children, to where it's not about us, it's about how we can help those who come after us, because it's not about us anyway.
That's right, exactly. And I thought through that. I said, then the thing that I can leave is my legacy, right? The legacy is, for me, would be the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the truth to the next generation after me, and praying that it continues to go on, right? It continues to go on. And so again, we will all be forgotten. We are just one point of time in the unfolding plan of redemption. When our time is done, that point will be long gone and will never repeat itself again. Okay? Fame is just a mirage. Okay? It's gone. I've lived long enough now that I've seen a lot of these Hollywood actors come and go. And nobody talks about them anymore. Nobody remembers them. Okay? Every now and then, they'll try to do something. I think the only people I see trying to revive somebody is Selena. Every year, they try to come in, and they try to have these big moments in San Antonio. But eventually, they'll be gone, and they'll all be forgotten. So there are people who believe that their jobs cannot move on without them. Have you ever thought that? Man, if I ever quit or I get fired, man, this place cannot go on without me. Right? Yeah, the farm, yes. All my pigs will die, and they'll be dead. Yeah, or that the world cannot move on without them, right? But when we die, we're all forgotten and life moves on as usual, okay? I have seen many people get laid off where I work. I've been there for 25 years. I've seen people get fired, okay? People who are important, people who are bringing change for good, and they get let go, and you're like, this place will never function without them. But yet, here we are, okay? At least that's what I thought. We continue moving on because that's just how it works. We keep going. And eventually, we'll learn through experience what they had already learned. Okay? So, again, I know this is not what we want to hear, but it is the reality that Solomon wants us not to forget. He is being black and white, okay? He's being black and white to us, so that we can have a clear understanding of the way things are, so that we will have real appreciation for the message of the preacher, this book of Ecclesiastes, okay? This is the world that Christ came to save. Remember that. All this thing that seems like for nothing, Christ came to save. Okay? This is the world that Christ inhabited when he became flesh. Why? For the sake of his people, he submitted himself to this meaningless life, as it would seem. A life that is repetitious, a life that is simple. Okay? It seems like it fails to make progress all the time. When this life brings frustration and disappointment, remember that Christ did not come to make us successful in life, but to save us from its fallenness, okay? From its meaningless, from its futility, from its vanity, and to bring us into a world where nothing is ordinary and where everything is new, okay? So Christ will make all things new, okay? So that's really the message. That's what we should take out of this section of Ecclesiastes. Okay?
Human nature feels that vanity of stockholder trust because it yearns for the coming of its creator as well.
That's right. The nature yearns for God, right? Mm-hmm. Anything else you guys want to add to that? Go ahead, Jesse.
I think going back to what Chad said in the beginning about how Solomon could understand all this because he had all those things. And I think just to add to that, I think his merit was we live better as a whole than anybody in humanity ever has. And we have so many things, and this is a really prevalent idea in our society today, as you see so many people just discontent and unhappy with their lives, even though they have all these things surrounding them. They have all these comforts and luxuries, and they don't have to worry about where they're going to get their food tomorrow and all those things, and they're just lost. Mm. And it's because they don't understand that all these things that happen in repetition over and over and over again are for the purpose of God. It's like our heartbeat. Mm. You know, like, do we ever look at our heart and be like, why don't you just quit beating? You know what I mean? Like,
be softer.
Yeah. You're wearing me out, you know? Like, you're grateful that these processes happen and continue to happen because without them, there's no life and there is nothing. And even though our lives, in a sense, are vain and it's just a part of the repetition, it's here to accomplish the purpose that God has for it. And if we can view life from that lens that we're here to accomplish a purpose, even in the repetition, then your life becomes worth something and you're not discontent with the repetition.
Yeah. Absolutely. I had a gentleman tell me in Farmington one day, it was a Friday night, we're having a cookout at my house, and I go, oh, I've got to work tomorrow. He goes, no, you get to work tomorrow. It's about how you view it, right? So I'm like, oh, okay, fair. It's a nugget I'm going to stick in my pocket. Yes, sir. Oh, go ahead.
It's like on Friday. Friday. Yeah. But it's only 2 days till Monday.
Don't say that. No. You're right, though. He did?
Say that, and I'm like,
shh. Yeah, that's right. Jeremy, do you have something?
Bob? Yeah, there's a bit of an irony in the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole. It's a book by the wisest man written that nothing matters, but it's influenced millions, if not billions, of people thousands of years, over the thousand years after he wrote it. But he didn't know that when he was writing it.
Yeah.
So going back to the legacy thing that we were talking about, we don't know the world. We don't do the work in hopes that we're going to be recognized. We do the work in faith, trusting that it's going to be used to glorify Him over time. You know, one of the things that helped my wife when she first became a mom and the struggle of being a stay-at-home mom is I told her that the work that she does each day within 4 generations is going to have a direct impact on almost 500 people. That's not that's just kids, spouses, kids, and that really helped her put it into frame of what I'm doing today matters, but it's not me, it's what's going to move on from me. But it's like nothing matters. He wrote this, you know, what, 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, saying nothing matters, and here we are reading it today.
And nothing matters. I know, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I got you.
The work of the book has influenced millions, if not billions, of people.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of people look at this book as depressing. Right. Some people struggle. Should this even be in the Bible? Right. And so it is what it is. It's there. All right. Anybody else have any insights? Yes, sir. Jesus.
Sure. So you can ask your question after we close again.
Oh, yeah, we might. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. We'll pray and end. Then I have a deep question I forgot that I need help on. So, all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the teaching, Lord, the preacher, the assembler, Lord, here. He's gathering us together to listen to his message, and here we are, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to evaluate and think about these things, Lord. From a worldly perspective, we see that all things are vanity, Lord, And help us, Lord, not to live for this world, but to live for you, so that everything we do, Lord, glorifies you, honors you, Lord, and that everything we do and say has a purpose, which is to glorify you, Lord. And we thank you for everything. Guide us, Lord, as we continue to go through this study. It's my first time, Lord, going through it. And so I just pray that you continue to guide me and those who may assist in the future. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.